Our scripture this morning from 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, 1 through 8. It's about Uzziah, and I'm not going to say much about it because I'm not sure what all he's got to say. But Uzziah was only 16 years old when he became king. And his father was executed, basically, just a short time before that. I don't know if I wanted to be in his shoes, but he was. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Eleth and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines, and he broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur-Baal and against the Midianites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Marvin, if you'd come, we'll just pray for you before you begin. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would be with Marvin as he leads us today. May your spirit be speaking through him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it was nice of Thomas to leave his little device up here for me. I don't know how to make it work, though. Well, it's a privilege for me to be here with you again today, and just want to thank you for this opportunity. I had to think about the songs that were led this morning, and especially the one about Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to know him more and trust him more. And I pray that as we're here together, that will be our experience, that we learn to trust Jesus even more being together. You might wonder, why have I been put on the schedule today? And the reason is there are 8 churches, Mennonite churches in this area, that are participating in a pulpit exchange this morning. So Thomas is at Worcester Mennonite. The pastor at Worcester is at Chestnut Ridge. I am here. And then others are scattered at several other places. Martins, Salem of Worcester, Salem of Kidron, Orville. And then, of course, Worcester. And then First Mennonite in Canton. So five churches that we've been participating with together are all involved, and 3 others, and so it just didn't work out evenly for you to have a... Anyway, you just draw the short straw, sorry. That's the way it works sometimes. But I'm glad to be here. There are times we have signs in our lives. The title of the message today is Looking Straight Ahead. And sometimes we try to look ahead, straight ahead, and the road is curvy. And so we have to figure out, what does that mean? So how does looking straight ahead look like in our lives? How does that work? Does it ever benefit us to look back to see where we or even our relatives have been and where we have come from? Is there any value in considering where we're going in light of what we have already experienced? I think sometimes we end up dwelling on the past. And that has a way of producing perhaps pride or a sense of a desire to get even. Maybe even to get revenge, meter it out because we've been treated wrongfully. Sometimes, however, looking back is a way of growing a healthy sense of thankfulness. looking back can help us gain a better perspective as we face things that are yet to come. Well, hopefully viewing and even remembering the past will help us to keep looking straight ahead. Some of you may remember my grandfather, Isaac Zerker. My grandpa was a pastor, but he was also a farmer and a carpenter. I've been told by a number of times by people who lived in homes that my grandfather worked in that he always used plenty of nails or fasteners in the projects that he worked on. There was no way that cabinets were going to be falling off the walls. That must have been what my grandfather thought was important, and it is. This week I was with a number of sixth graders from Kingsway down at Skyview Ranch, and in the bathroom, in the cabin we were in, it had a two-sink counter, and it was one that just kind of hangs on the wall, and I noticed at the one end that this whole unit was pulling away from the wall, and I thought, well, I guess Grandpa probably didn't work on this one. But that trait, my dad caught it also, and I believe he handed it down to me as I was growing up. I remember as a child asking my dad why he had a hole drilled in the end of his wooden-handled hammers. Maybe Dave Nussbaum would remember this one. And so he told me that he would put beeswax in the end in that hole, and then he would take his nails and poke that nail into the beeswax to lubricate the nail to make it easier to nail it into lumber. Now, I don't have a hammer that has a hole in the end, but Dad did that faithfully. As I reflect back on the things that are part of the legacy that have been handed down to me, it's probably why I like to finish a job and do it well, because I want things to hold together for years to come. And I think it's part of how I look straight forward as I'm looking ahead. The history of men who served as kings of Judah and Israel is a fascinating study. And so this morning, I want to invite you on a journey with me as we look and meet a generation of a trio of men who ruled over Judah for nearly a century, for a combined total of 97 years. We meet this father, son, and grandson in 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 25. Now, most of this time period took place during the time of the prophet Isaiah. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 1, the first verse, it says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." They were all kings of Judah. So that places these three men in a time period in history. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, again, it mentions, "In the year of King Uzziah, when he died, I, Isaiah, saw this vision." I saw this, and the Lord was showing me this vision. So those are verses we may have read before, but we may have not have connected it to Uzziah and some of his relatives. Well, each of these men became kings. And so if we back up into Chronicles, we see what it says about them. Amaziah says he became the king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. His son Uzziah, as Myron mentioned, became king when he was 16. He reigned for 52 years. And then Uzziah's son Jotham became king when he was 25, and he ruled for 16 years. Now, all three of these men we meet in the beginning of these three chapters, chapter 25, 26, and 27. But there's one consistent phrase that is written about each of them. Do you know what that is? Other than that they ruled for a certain amount of years. Do you know what that one consistent phrase is? If you would read in each of those passages, it would say something like this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you'll read that about some of the other kings as well. But here's three of them in a row. Grandfather, father, and son. Or a grandson. Just interesting things about them. Now, how many of you would like to have that phrase attached behind your name? He did right. Did well. Did right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's certainly something that I hope can be said about my life. But I think each of us know of many people who have great things said about them, and yet they don't always live up to the description that was written at one time in their life. Well, I want us to take a look at this trio, starting with the grandson. If we look at chapter 27, 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 2 and 3, it says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord." All right, I want you to just hold on to that little phrase. We're going to look at that later and try to understand what that means. But as you continue on in verse 3, it says, "The people, however, continued their corrupt practices." So we have one man doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the people that were supposed to be following him, who he was leading, they disconnected from that. They continued their corrupt practices. The people who try to keep track of dates and figure out when kings served and ruled believe that Jotham actually served as king together for several years with his father Uzziah. And it was after Uzziah became incapacitated. So he served king with his dad for a while. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate and worked on the temple of the Lord, and he did other extensive work on the wall of Jerusalem and at the hill of Ophel. He carried on with a number of building projects that no doubt may have been started by his father Uzziah. Like many other kings, he went to war. He collected taxes from the people that he conquered. And then we get to verse 6, and the New Living Translation indicates that he became powerful because he was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. Now, there's not much else said about Jotham, and except that he died and he was buried with his fathers or his relatives in the city of David. So the overall impression we get of this man Jotham was that he was a good man and he strived to follow the Lord and that he led his people well. So we think about this grandson of the trio, that he was a good man, but the people didn't follow him. They didn't follow his pattern for living a godly life. Now, I want us to back up a few generations, two generations, and take a look at Jotham's grandfather, Amaziah. We find him in chapter 25. Again, I would encourage you to look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly." Oh, that sounds like a problem. Amaziah, we read, was a good organizer. He was able to organize people. He built a great, solid army. After one of the successful battles that he had in verse 14, he returned home bringing back the gods of the people he had conquered. And he set them up and he began offering sacrifices to these gods. The Lord's anger burned against him, and the Lord sent a prophet to speak with him. And this prophet asked him why he had consulted these gods that had no power to do anything for him. They could not save anyone. And Amaziah was not especially appreciative of what this prophet had to say to him. He told him to stop. Who had advised or who had appointed him the advisor to the king? And if he didn't stop, he would be killed. So the prophet took the warning and he stopped. But before he left Amaziah, he told him that the Lord would destroy him. Amaziah soon later challenged the king of Israel to meet face to face. And the king responded by saying that this man Amaziah was proud and that he was arrogant, and that he would be his own cause of his demise, as well as the nation of Judah. Well, Amaziah, didn't listen to that, and as a result, his nation, the people of Judah were routed. Many were taken captive. A section of the wall of Jerusalem was destroyed and torn down, and all of the gold and silver and the articles that were found in the temple were taken away. It appears that Amaziah was rejected by his own people, and he became a wanderer. So we have the grandpa, also who began as one known to follow the Lord. And in verse 27, we find that he turned away from following the Lord. And as a result, the people of his own land conspired against him. Later, we find that he fled to another town, and the people of Judah sent people after him, and they killed him. It says his body was returned, and he was laid to rest with his fathers. So as we hear about the legacy that Amaziah began, and we read at the other end the grandson kind of carrying on some of that, but the people disconnecting from it. So how does the legacy provided by Amaziah, how does it play out in the life of the middle one, the father of Jotham? Well, let's look at chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah." The people of Judah had lost confidence in Amaziah, and they made a decision to turn away from following the Lord. Amaziah had made that decision, and now we see Uzziah being made king, replacing his father as king, or possibly even in some ways sharing the reign of his king or his father before his father died. Some historians indicate that there was an extended period of time when they may have served together as king of Judah, possibly even 23 years. So how did it really go for Uzziah? In verse 4, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. So we think, like father, like son. Here we go. This is a good thing, but possibly not. Let's look at some of his accomplishments. We find that he went to war, and he did very well. In verse 7, it says, God helped him against the Philistines and many others. He continued to build and fortify the city. He probably had to rebuild areas of the wall that had been destroyed when Joash, the king of Israel, invaded Judah and they captured his father Amaziah. He had a well-trained and equipped army, provided them with everything they needed, the best weapons, the best protective equipment. He developed and advanced the best technology for defending his city at that time. He became well known. He was famous across the region for his accomplishments. We find that in verse 15. Now I want you to look at the very end of verse 15. It says his fame spread far and wide, and yet he was greatly helped until he became powerful. How often have you seen that? A warning sign that something was not right, something was amiss. In verse 16, it says, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall." I think we read that in the book of Proverbs about pride being an issue, being a problem. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and it says he entered the temple of the Lord. Now, I hope none of you felt like you're being unfaithful as you entered this place of worship this morning. But for some reason, this is written, and it says he was unfaithful and as he entered the temple of the Lord. We would think that would be a good thing. Maybe Uzziah has finally recognized his pride, and he's there to repent. But as we read on, we find that Uzziah that day had entered the temple of the Lord with the intent to burn incense. As he entered and was about to do this, he was met by a priest and 80 other courageous priests. And they're there to tell him that that's not his job. That's not what he's to do. He has been unfaithful. And now he is taking on the role of a priest by trying to burn incense. They told him that he ought to leave and that he would not be blessed by the Lord by doing only what priests were allowed to do. And like father, like son, Uzziah basically is saying, "Don't tell me what to do." Remember, his own father had said, "Who appointed you, prophet? Who appointed you as an advisor to the king?" Uzziah got angry. And as he's holding this censer in his hands, he became very angry and raged at the priests. And all of a sudden, something happened to Uzziah that impacted him for the rest of his life. We're told in the scriptures that leprosy broke out all over his forehead. The priest rushed into him and took him out of the temple. And it also makes the detail, or mentions the detail, that Uzziah wanted to leave at that point. As he has this leprosy, he was forced to live in a separate house and not allowed ever back into the house of the Lord. His son Jotham at that point was put in charge and began governing the people. Uzziah finished his life secluded from everyone else. And when he died, it says he was buried near his fathers. I found that significant. All of the other ones were buried with their fathers. This one, Uzziah, was buried near his fathers, not with them. And Uzziah was remembered by the phrase, "He had leprosy." I mentioned earlier that Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, it says he did not enter the temple of the Lord. I don't think that means he never went to the temple of the Lord, but Jotham never went to the temple with the intent to take on the role of a priest. Now let's look at Uzziah back in verse 4. And we read this, "Just as his father Amaziah had done." What do we think that means? Is that a straightforward comment? A straightforward, honest wording? Or could it be sarcasm? I think it could be both. Both of these men sought the Lord earlier in their life. Both of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But they both chose to disregard the words of God's messengers that were sent to them. Both were blessed with success. Both had power. Both had their fame spread around. They both were extremely powerful. We hear way too often of leaders who become very good leaders and at some point fall off the ethical or moral wagon, who never return to leadership again. Men and women who seem to be in solid and very good families and marriages that for some reason check out and run away. Leadership crashes are almost reported with glee as people are digging up things about them, as if some prize is offered to the one who can uncover these things and expose them and bring down another power-hungry leader. I don't think that's really anything to celebrate. We need good leaders in our homes, in our families, in our churches and communities. So I would encourage us not to smile, not to make sport of leaders who fall down, but rather to learn from their mistakes, from their experiences, and begin to apply protective measures and mechanisms in our own lives. So as we're looking at Uzziah's life, what happened to him? What took place in his life that caused him, or would have been one of the contributing factors in his life, to stop looking to the Lord for guidance? We'll look back in verse 5, chapter 26. It says that he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought God, God gave him success. Uzziah was appointed to his position when he was a young age. He was 16 years old, basically still a child. Growing up, yes, but a child. During his childhood, he was the son of a king. So he recognized what it was like to be a king. He knew the protocol that went along with being in a royal family. Perhaps, as a son of the king, this young man got special privileges and favors that no one else would ever receive. I don't know, but perhaps the king had an open-door policy for his family. They could come in and talk with him anytime they wanted. We don't know that. But he probably understood and observed when people tried to get a little extra notice, wanted a special favor from the king. He knew what that was like. And as a son of the king, perhaps he felt entitled to special treatment. But as I read verse 5, Uzziah had the privilege of having someone in his life who mentored him in the fear of the Lord. But I believe Uzziah continued to walk in the ways of the Lord when he had the counsel, when he had the accountability of godly people around him. And when those people were gone, the godly roots that supposedly were growing in his life wilted. They withered away over time. And we see that also happening in the life of his grandpa, Joash, back in chapter 24. He had someone that spoke into his life. And when that person was gone, all of those things began to dissipate. Pride and power got the best of him. Verse 8 talks about how God had caused his fame to spread, but it went unchecked. And Uzziah stepped away from seeking the Lord. After he became powerful, Uzziah had pride in his life, and it led to his downfall. Pride has a way of bringing a sense of entitlement and an attitude that says, I deserve this. Another thing that pride can do in the life of us even is that we start believing that ordinary rules no longer apply to us. The results of that kind of thinking can be extremely devastating. Dr. Paul Nyquist says this, and I quote, "One act of prideful privilege can undo a lifetime of a great career." End of quote. The most respected preacher or statesman or celebrity or even a relative can be brought so low with one step into some kind of a life of sin. So as we think about these things that were experienced and even practiced by these kings, we may think, well, I'm not a king, so why do I have to be so concerned about this? Well, I think we really do. I think there's a number of handles that we want to get a hold of this morning as we think about finishing well and just living our lives well. The first one is that it's important that we have someone in our life who can help keep us grounded. Uzziah had one of those people until they grew old and passed away. We all need a Zechariah-type person in our lives. Someone who can ask us questions. Someone who speaks truth and love into our lives. Who gives us godly counsel. Someone who holds us accountable. Who asks some of the hard questions. The second one is that we need to listen to that person. Sometimes we hear their words, but we don't pay attention to it. We let it go in and out. But in reality, we know that this person loves us and cares for us. And that person is trying to keep us connected to the Lord, to His truth. But if we don't listen to that person and apply what they are helping us work through, then it really doesn't have the impact it should. I am especially grateful for the other five pastors as we share together almost weekly. They are in my life as a reference point. We are asking each other hard questions. We're keeping us grounded in truth and grace. And I am so thankful for that group of pastors. The third thing, the handle we want to get a hold of is the importance of staying grounded so we can finish well. As we watch these other three men who grew powerful, who their fame spread, I think it's important that we don't allow our lives or the accomplishments that we have to get us, in a sense, elevated so that it's hard for us to have a footing on solid ground and even in our faith in Christ. I believe some of you have the opportunity to be like Zechariah, to be a mentor to someone else. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So as you think about all of these handles and even this verse, Who is someone who's sharpening your life? And then secondly, who are you sharpening? We aren't just sharpened that we be a sharp knife, but that we have the opportunity to speak into someone else's life. I want to share with you just a number of verses as we conclude here that are ones that are key to helping us keep looking straight ahead. The first one is from Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And this, if you remember, is in the parable about the seeds that are sown on different types of soil. And in verse 13, it talks about hearing things but not believing. So as the Word of God is planted in us, we are not just to hear that, but it's to take root, and we're to believe it. So listen to God's Word and allow it to take root and believe it. The second one is from Isaiah 44, and this is a little bit of a longer passage. But Isaiah is talking about someone who cuts down a tree. And he uses a portion of that tree for the practical needs of heat, being kept warm, and for also making food. Most of us turn on the oven, so we're not thinking about cutting down trees for that in a practical way. But Isaiah knew what that meant. But the other part of this passage is that the person used the tree for practical needs, and then the rest of the tree they used to make an idol. And he's saying an idol cannot talk, it cannot hear, it cannot think, it cannot do anything for you. Basically, you discerned wrong. And this was a wasted use of resources. So Isaiah is challenging us to discern things well. Another verse is from chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 6 through 9. And he's talking about God's ways being higher than ours. And the challenge of desiring the ways of God, even though our ways will never match up or we'll never be able to think like God does, but understand that God's ways are for us. A fourth one is that keeping God in all of our thoughts, all of the time. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 63, almost as a prayer. The psalmist is saying, I desire you, God. I want to know you more on a daily basis. So I would just challenge you to read this passage about a longing for God, a longing to know and have Him personally in your life. Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 3, is a challenge that we would evaluate our lives by God's standards and not by the world's standard. And as you think about the standards of this world, often the things we read or see in advertisements that are part of this world system are geared toward us, you, me, individually, and a selfishness that is so prevalent in our culture. God's standards are often about doing what is right and also about thinking about others. So Paul is challenging us to look at God's standards and His ways of doing things. And then lastly, from Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there's anything worthy of praise and excellent, those are the things that we should think about. So as you face this week, recognizing that you've been given a heritage, whatever that has been, for some of us, it's been an incredible godly heritage. For some, it's been a challenging heritage. And often we follow in the footsteps of the heritage that's been handed to us. And yet, each of us are responsible to look at that heritage and not just take it as it is, but ask God to guide that in the next generation, in our generation and in the next. How are we going to handle what has been given to us? How are we going to allow God to change the direction if it needs to go a different direction? How are we going to see God moving? Do we really want God to move in us? That's probably the most important question. Do we want God to change us? So I leave these challenges with you, knowing that we have a three-generation pattern of yes, following God, hearing Him, and then stepping away from that. Why don't we stay in that same path? Keep in the path of listening to God, listening to His Word, and following it. Let's pray. Oh God, faithful God, precious God, You desire to move us closer to You. like Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. They all began well. They had someone in their life to teach them, to help them, to guide them, to challenge them. And yet, at some point, they either failed to seek out a new person to continue that pattern, or just disregarded it without a concern. Father, I pray for courage to invite someone to continue mentoring us. And then also find it a privilege to love and speak into someone else's life. I pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears, would not fall on our own ears without being heard and planted and grow. Thank you for this passage today. Thank you for what you want to keep teaching us every single moment of every day. I pray for this congregation here at Crown Hill. I thank you for the blessing they have been in this community, for the challenges they're facing right now. And I ask you, God, to keep moving in all of our hearts and help us to respond faithfully. It's in Christ's name we pray.
And sing number 421. 421, worship.